As you can see on the screen, we're still talking about this issue of the prayer of faith, path to the prayer of faith. And as we do that, on the screen there, you're going to notice this comment or this scripture that might seem in the beginning not to have anything to do with this. But it's an incident with Jesus and his disciples. They said to him, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They were trying to do like Elijah, I guess. "Do you want us to call fire from heaven and consume these people?" Well, what's going on there? Next slide. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of.'" That's in Luke chapter 9. About verse 54 and 55. What's going on there? Well, they were headed to Jerusalem. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to undergo his trials and his death and resurrection. And they were going through Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't want them going through Samaria. They said, "No, you can't come through here. Get out of here. You'll go around this region." And the disciples got a little angry about that. And they said, "Why don't we, Lord, do you want us to do this? You want us just to... We could just call down fire from..." I don't know what made them so confident they could do that, because quite often the disciples were afraid of this and afraid of that. We'll see that later. And they didn't think they had anything, any power. They didn't think they had any ability. But boy, this day they sure did. They got upset. And they said, "You want us to call down fire from heaven on these people and consume them?" Well, what did Jesus mean when he said, "You don't understand this. You got a different spirit here. You've got a spirit here that you don't need to have. You don't really understand what kind of spirit this is." That spirit. What kind of spirit? What was influencing them? You would say, well, righteous indignation. They rightly so. They should have said they shouldn't treat our Lord this way. But he said, no, there's a different spirit. What kind of spirit do we need? That last line there is what kind of spirit's going to help us pray in faith. I don't think it's that one where you want to call down fire from heaven on people. Does it matter what kind of spirit you follow? Does it matter? Does it matter when you're trying to pray what kind of spirit you follow? There are a lot of spirits around. I don't mean demons necessarily. There are those around too. What I'm saying is you can get in the feeling of a thing. You can get in that, like they did. They got in that anger and they got in that, let's do something. Let's do something destructive. There are spirits that will influence you, but there's also something in you that wants to maybe go the wrong direction. So what kind of spirit actually is going to help us pray for lost people, lost souls? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a little bit. Paul talked about one kind of spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 13, he said, it is written, quoting the old law, Old Testament, the Psalms actually. Here's what was written. "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Well, when you believe something, you talk about it, don't you? If you believe your football team's the best in the SEC, you're going to brag about it, right? If you're interested in deer hunting, you're going to talk about that. If you're interested in remodeling your house, you may talk about, "I believe," that's in Psalm, I think it's 116, where it says, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Jesus said, or Paul rather said here, since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and speak. He's talking about a spirit of faith. He said faith has a spirit, that there's a spirit of faith. What's a spirit of faith? Well, a spirit of faith is sort of like this. You ever watch, if you watch football or some sport, and you'll watch two teams come out on the field, whatever the sport is, you'll see two teams come out on the field, and one team is already beaten before they get there. And they walk out on the field defeated. What spirit is doing that? Then another team can walk out, and they can be the underdogs. Not expected to win, but they come out there with such confidence, and usually they'll win. spirit. When you have cheerleading, you have a spirit stick, and you have spirit pep rallies and all that sort of spirit, the spirit of a thing. Well, there's a spirit to faith. If we have a church full of faith people, if we have a church full of faith-oriented people who believe God and believe the best about things and believe God is right and believe God cares and believe God is in all of us, if you have a church like that full of faith people who are not afraid of challenges and they walk their faith out, and you get a group of people like that together, you're gonna make a serious dent in Satan's kingdom. That's what we're here for. The spirit of faith. How do you get a spirit of faith? Well, you get a spirit of faith by living the faith life. You get a spirit of faith by saying, I believe in God. And I really believe. I read a quote sometime years ago. Don't even remember who said it, but it's a good quote. He said, one day, someone will pick up this Bible and they'll read it and they'll believe everything in it and they'll go out and change the world. Too much of the time we read this book, oh, okay, that's good. Yeah, I see that. I knew that anyway. I already read that once before. My Bible class teacher when I was a kid used to say that. That's not why you read it today. When you get a good meal today, that's going to nourish your body, but you can't live off what you ate 10 years ago. So if you get a group of faith people together, you're going to have a faith church, and that faith-oriented group, that faith, it's going to have a different flavor. It's not going to be church as usual. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be, oh, we just drag from one Sunday to the next, hoping to keep the doors open. That's not faith, is it? Faith is that thing that says we're here for business. We're here to shake the devil's kingdom to his core. We're here to rattle the windows. We're here to make some difference in this world. We're here to win some souls, as the Bible says, snatching them out of the fire. We're here to do some stuff. We're going to do it. Isn't that the spirit of faith? The spirit of faith. This, when you have faith, the spirit of faith will change things. Now, what did Paul mean when he said all of that? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to camp here for a little bit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's writing to a church that had doubts, as far as I can tell from what commentators say, and you read it a couple times, you kind of get that flavor. This church had doubts about Paul. They weren't sure that he was a real apostle. He'd already been there. He had already taught there. He had written the first Corinthian letter, first letter to them. And he's hearing now back that they're not really sold on him yet. And they're doubting him. And so he writes to them about his ministry. And his point of writing to about his ministry is to say, I'm the real deal. He's not bragging on himself. He's just saying, look at what I've been through. If I were a phony, I wouldn't put up with all this persecution I'm getting. And then in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Is that a spirit of faith? I'm not giving up. Even though you don't like me there, folks, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. See, they had accused him, evidently, of not telling them ever all the truth, in the sense of, you said you were coming, but you didn't come. You said you were going to be here, but you weren't here. Well, guess what? The kind of life Paul lived, he might have been in prison. He couldn't come, you know. But he said, we don't pull the wool over people's eyes. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, we by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, has a veil over it, even if our gospel is veiled, they had accused him of not giving them the whole story. Even if our gospel is, does that shock you that the early church had problems? You can't find an early church in the Bible that didn't have problems. And the Corinthian church was one of the worst. Read 1 Corinthians. He said, you're so divided, you're taking off after different teachers. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, the lost, in other words. Why is it veiled to them? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Blinded. We've been praying about that, haven't we? We've got people on our list that we're praying for. We're praying for this whole notebook full of names for people who are either lost souls or they've had the Lord and walked away, and they get blinded, don't they? They get blinded. It's not the physical eyes. It's the inner eye. The inner being gets blinded by Satan. He said, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age. Who's the God of this age? He's not talking about God, big G. This is little G in your text, isn't it? This is Satan. Jesus called him that one time, the God of this world. Has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. They can't see the light. It's like a blind person can't see the light. They can't see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. Maybe they were accusing him of that. We're not preaching ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, as Lord. That's what we preach. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. What did God say in the beginning? Let there be light. He's quoting that. Actually, the Hebrew language says light be. God said, let light shine out of darkness. He made His light shine in our hearts. Now, He made the lights we see, like the sun and the moon and all that, the planets, the stars, in other words. He made all that, but what else did He make? He made the light shine in your heart. In your heart, and you woke up. Now, for some, sadly, a lot of church members, the light hadn't gone on yet. Yeah. Like Hank Williams' old song, I Saw the Light. Some people still haven't seen the light. They're going through church motions. They're going through kind of a religious, their religious period in their life. Well, they want to be religious, but the light hasn't gone on yet. What do you mean by the light hasn't gone on? They don't get it. Well, what happens when you get it? What happens when you get it is you're excited about Jesus. What happens when you get it is you have joy and peace and love. What happens when you get it? It becomes real to you. The reality of Christ, the reality of God is a part of you, and it's exciting. It doesn't mean every day is great. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. It just means the light is on. He said God made the light shine in our hearts. That's what we're praying for this notebook full of people, right? Let the light shine, Father. We're asking you to do that. You say, why do we have to pray like that? Well, let me tell you a little story. I got part of it from something I read, and I'm going to kind of probably add a little bit to it, but it's a story about a lady. She talked about her teenage son, and she said our teenage son went through his period. We had some other children, but he went through his period first of being this rebellious teenager and nasty. He said he was nasty to us as his parents, and he, like one lady said, my parents let me do, the only thing they let me do as a teenager was they let me live there. You know, that's about it. This guy got so rebellious and so angry as a teenager that he didn't even want to be around his parents. They wouldn't let his mother hug him or any of that stuff. So she said, at night, the only way I could get near my son was go in at night when he was asleep, ease the door open, go in, sit in the floor by his bed, and pray for him. So that's the only way I could get close to him. So I'd sit on the floor and pray for him. Sometimes I'd reach up and stroke his hair a little bit, careful not to wake him up, and pray for him. So he never knew I was in there, but I prayed for him. Evidently things, after a while, leveled out. Most of us outgrow that temporary insanity, don't we, that we had as teenagers. And he got through his temporary insanity and grew up. But she told that story about sitting by his bed and praying for him, and I thought, that's why we pray, because a lot of people don't want God to get close to them. They're angry, they're rebellious, they don't want to hear anything about God, don't want to hear from God. So God has to ease in their room sometimes through our prayers and touch them a little bit and eventually wake them up. Imagine that that boy had a younger brother sleeping in the same room. And the younger brother sleeping in the same room was a good kid. He hadn't hit that period yet where he was crazy. And so he wanted mom to come and pray, because the brother was treating him, mistreating him too. So he wanted mom to come in and pray. So little brother, when big brother would fall asleep, little brother would get up carefully, quietly, and make sure the door was unlocked so mama could get in. That's what you do when you pray for lost people. You make sure the door is unlocked so God could come in with his presence and start changing things. People keep God locked out. They don't want God. They don't want to hear from God. Usually for selfish reasons. Our job as when we pray as intercessors, as you sort of say, Father, I'm going to, now he can't really talk to you, and I know he's keeping you away, shut all the doors, so let me just stand in his place. Just consider me a stand-in. And I will come to you in his behalf, and I'll be praying in his behalf. And so as I do that, Father, just hear my prayer as if it's him praying it. That's intercession, isn't it? So Paul, back to 2 Corinthians 4, he said, our gospel's not veiled, except that Satan has veiled it. But he said, God will make the light shine. Like he makes the physical light shine, he's powerful enough. Is he powerful enough to make the spiritual light shine in people? That's the big issue. That's obviously he can and he does, or we wouldn't be in here, right? Notice this, verse 7. He made his light, or end of verse 6. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Make the light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge. We know the glory of God, in the face of Christ. Now notice this, verse 7. We have this treasure. What treasure? This beautiful light that is in us in jars of clay. Can you imagine somebody with a $45,000 diamond necklace and they keep it in a little clay pot up on the shelf? They might do that to keep burglars from finding out who it is or what it is. But Paul says here, we are containers of that beautiful light, but we're jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He said, this beautiful gospel we preach is not from us. We are weak, and that just says it didn't come from us. We're like a jar of clay. We're weak, it didn't come from us. Glorify God, because it came from God. He's explaining to them why he is human, I guess you would say. Notice this in verse 8. We're hard-pressed on every side. Every time I read about Paul's life and his persecutions, it's so touching, because this man gave up everything for Christ. Boy, he suffered. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Can you say that about your life? Ooh, I'm hard pressed. But I haven't been crushed yet, and don't plan to be. Perplexed, but not in despair. Do you ever have questionings? But I haven't given up yet. Persecuted, but not abandoned. He hadn't abandoned me yet. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we are who are alive and always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this, his life, may be revealed in our mortal body. Look at that again, verse 11. We who are alive are always being given over to death. For guess what? We're dying. Your body's dying every day. It's just dying progressively. And sometimes it gets worse as you get older. It's like, what happened to that? You know, I used to be able to do that. I can't do it anymore. Progressively, Paul said, I'm in that shape. Everywhere I go, I'm perplexed, I'm pushed, I'm hurt, I'm shoved, I'm persecuted, struck down but not destroyed. So we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed where? In this old body. See, people see that light in you. If you let your light shine, did you ever sing that song as a kid? Let your little light shine. Well, you can do that. You do that. And people see it. Verse 12. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What does he mean by that? You got life from me, Paul said. You didn't have eternal life till I showed up and I showed you about Jesus. It's just a clay pot, but that clay pot had a precious light in it. And I showed up and I showed you the light. So I think what he's saying is, give me a break. You know, I am human, and I do make mistakes, and I have been persecuted, but I haven't quit yet. Sometimes that persecution that he had bothered people. It's like, well, he's such a man of God. If he's such a man of God, why is all this bad stuff happening to him? So, well, it's a clay pot, but look at the light that's in there. Jesus shines out, and I gave you this light. Now he comes to this, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Now he's quoting Psalm 116. If you read that psalm, it's the same story about the psalmist talking about how beaten down he is. He's been beaten down and hurt, and he trusted in God, and God got him out. So that's why he's quoting that psalm. I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. He had faith even when times were hard. He had that spirit of joy and faith, that light shining out of him when everything was terrible and hard and difficult, and he didn't know if he was going to live another day. Beaten, shipwrecked 3 times. Those little ships he had to travel in were not much bigger than a good fishing boat. Some of them were not. And he shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day in the open sea, beaten 5 times. With 39 lashes, I believe it was, beaten 3 times with rods. Sometimes he didn't know where he was going to sleep that night. In danger from flooded rivers, he said, in danger from bandits, and just went through all that stuff. He went through all of it, and he said, but I do that because of Jesus, the light. I got to get that light to some other people. Clay pots with a beautiful light inside. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed every day. Do you see that? Do you get renewed every day? Do you let God renew you every day? Do you say, the old body's wearing out, of course, but I want to get into your word one more time and let that word bring light to me. Let that word encourage. He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our what? Light and momentary troubles. I think it's chapter 11. I may not read much of that because of time, but in chapter 11, I believe that's where he goes into all of his trials and problems and troubles. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk. In other words, he's saying, I don't want to be bragging here, but these false apostles are claimed to be workers for Christ. He said, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently. Been flogged more severely. been exposed to death again and again. One time's bad enough, isn't it, to get scared that you're going to die? Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You know, they'd stone people to try to kill them. They stoned and left for dead one time. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, the Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, listen to this one. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Goes through all of that, and he said, but one of the worst is being concerned about the spiritual life of all these churches he had worked with. If you've ever been in ministry, you know what he's talking about. I read a story once of a man prayed a lot. John Fletcher, I think it was, prayed a lot. And sometimes all night long, he was praying one night, and his wife got up looking for him. She finally realized he'd gotten out of the bed looking for him. And he had this plaid blanket wrapped around him. That was in the old days, I think, in Scotland. And he had it wrapped around him in cold weather, in the corner of the house praying, just praying and praying and praying. She said, why don't you get up and come to bed? He said, because I have many souls. He was a little country preacher, small town there, country village. I have many souls to account for. And I don't know how it is with many of them. What Paul's talking about. I'm sure he stayed awake nights praying over this very church that didn't really believe he was an apostle. Who is weak and I don't feel weak, he says. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. He goes on to tell some more stories. Now back to 2 Corinthians 4. What does he say? About all of this. Verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But where is the eternal? What is unseen is eternal. Is that what you would call a spirit of faith? I think it is. What a spirit of faith. A spirit of faith is so amazing that he can go through all of that and say, but I'm still here, and I'm still working, and I'm going to run my race, and I'm going to finish my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But there's another spirit. On the next slide, you'll see. There's another spirit competing against the spirit of faith. You see, you don't get by with just having the good. There's the bad that comes in too. Because we live in a place where Satan is God of this world. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, according to 1 John chapter 5. So we live in a world where you're always challenged. Paul was challenged, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, but that was Paul. He was an apostle. Guess what? Everybody from Jesus on down who's ever been in the church has had challenges. And you have had a devil, an enemy that's trying to steal your faith and drive you off the face of the earth and cause you to quit and give up and stop believing and stop working for Jesus and just give it all up. He's working 24/7 and he's got a lot of help on his side that helps him try to steal your faith. He's trying it all the time, trying it right now. Certainly, when the Bible is preached, Satan is not leaving your mind alone. He's coming at you from all angles. Usher, I'm tired. I wish you'd hurry up. Oh, did I forget to turn that stove off? Or what am I going to do? I got a meeting tomorrow, and I got to pay that bill. I don't know how. Is he working? Is Satan always working? He's always working. So you got to say, what did James say about that? Peter, just resist the devil. You can fight back. You're stronger than he is. You say, how could you say that? Because you have the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't. He doesn't have God on his side. He doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Bible because he doesn't believe the Bible. Got to fight back. There's another spirit. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I have verse 40 up here, but the whole story is in Mark chapter 4 about Jesus heading out across the lake. And the storm comes up. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, Mark 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. Was it, according to Mark's account, it was about to be dark, wasn't it? It was evening. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. They didn't just get a little water in the boat. They thought, these guys, a lot of them are commercial fishermen. They knew boats, and they knew that Sea of Galilee. But it says here that the other accounts say the same thing, that the waves got so high on this boat for this little storm going on that it was about to go under. It was about to overtake their ability to bail it out. It was just about to sink. And so Jesus was up there at the front of the boat worried about it. Is that what it says? Jesus was in the stern or the back sleeping on a cushion. I don't know how he was sleeping. Maybe that's the spirit of faith, right? The boat is rocking and rolling and pitching, and there's thunder and there's lightning and water's cascading into the boat, and he's asleep. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care? Have you ever asked God that? Don't you care? I'm suffering here. Don't you care? That's not a good thing to say to God. He's already proven that he cares. Maybe it's something I need to fix, not God. You can't fix God. He doesn't need to be fixed. He'll never change. He's always perfect. Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care if we drown? He got up. Look at what Jesus did. He got up and what? He rebuked the wind. Jesus was fond of talking to things. Talked to fig trees. Talked to dead bodies. He talked to a lot of things. He talked to this storm. And he says he rebuked the what? The wind. He rebuked the wind and to the waves and said to the waves. So he stopped the wind first. That's a pretty good idea, because if the wind's still going, it's hard to stop the waves. So he rebuked the wind. And then what did he say to the waves? Quiet. Be still. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus said in a couple of places in the Gospel of John, I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. So some people have tried, they saw Jesus, heard about Jesus walking on the water, and so they have a big swimming pool, so they get on the swimming pool and try to walk on the water. Guess what? It didn't work, because God didn't tell them to do it. The Father would tell Jesus things to do, and he must have told Jesus, said, why don't you stop this? Your disciples are getting real worried here. So he got up and he stopped it. How did he stop it? How does faith stop things? How does faith change things? With the mouth. We still don't understand that. What you say all day long is how you build your life or tear it down. So if you're talking against the Bible, I don't mean you say, I don't believe the Bible. You're saying, I don't know how we're going to make it. Or, boy, this storm's terrible. We might drown out here. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, yo, boys, we got a problem here. I don't know how we're going to make it. Maybe we ought to get the life jackets out and start swimming. What was his speech like? He listened. He listened. And then what? He heard the Father say, talk to the wind. Rebuke that wind. Yes, sir. He rebuked the wind. Tell those waves to be quiet. Yes, sir. What did he say to the waves? Quiet. Be still. And it calmed out. See, that's the missing link in getting the spirit of faith into action. Didn't James say faith without works is dead? The first action of faith is start talking. One of the first, probably the main primary one. You just start talking. What do you talk? Whatever the Bible says. Whatever God puts in your heart through the Holy Spirit, mainly for the Bible, through the Bible, you say, well, the Bible said this, that we're not going to, you know, David said, I've been young and I'm old now, never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Guess what? Us and our kids are never going to be out on the street begging. God said that. That's faith, isn't it? Spirit of faith. Now look at what Jesus said to them, verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Well, what's the other spirit? Spirit of fear. Why are you so afraid? Why? Well, I could think, you know, here's the Son of God in the boat, the Messiah. And he said, we're going to the other side. So faith would say, well, storm looks pretty bad. And the waves are bashing it and it's about to swamp. But Jesus is here. He's the Son of God. He's asleep, so he's not all that worried about it. So faith would have said, okay. And if you'd have said, don't you think this boat's going under? No, I don't think we're going under. It's kind of noisy right now, but I'm getting wet, but I don't think it's going under because there's Jesus right there asleep. They needed some faith, but they didn't have enough. All they had was a spirit of fear. And the fear was the thing that, like, we're going to drown. We're going down out here. We're going to drown. That spirit got on them, didn't it? And when you got spirit of fear, it's hard to think straight. You ever been there where you get really terrified? That's why they train pilots in simulators, and they train these pilots of all kinds of things that can go wrong. And in their training, they'll duplicate something going wrong with a plane and the pilot will have to figure it out real quickly. So they train, and the astronauts do that. They train and they train because if the spirit of fear gets on you, you're a pilot, and the plane starts acting up and going down, if that spirit of fear gets on you, you'll just get paralyzed. You won't know what to do. Spirit of fear can get you killed. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What's Jesus' point? You should have had faith. You should have had faith and not all this fear. Now, I'm going to put a scripture or two up here because we're about finished. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. What kind of spirit did God give us? Can you read it? What kind of spirit did God give us? He did not give us a spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, and a sound mind. You know, if you have the right spirit in you, your mind will be sound. You'll never go losing your mind. Your mind, if you have the right spirit in you. So it says here, he gave us the Holy Spirit, obviously. He gave us the Holy Spirit. So he gave us the spirit, not spirit of fear, but what spirit? Power. The spirit of the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That's the spirit we have. So the next one says this, and next slide, First Timothy 6:12. You've heard this one, haven't you? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you were also called. 1 Timothy 6:12. Do what? Fight. Fight. If something's important to you, you'll fight for it, won't you? I don't mean physically fight somebody. I guess if somebody's breaking in your house trying to kill your kids, you get aggressive, won't you? Fight the what? The good fight of faith. Where's the faith fight? It's in your head. The spirit of fear is trying to get in there, and the spirit of faith is there because of the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of fear is trying to get in there and cancel your faith. So how do you get around that? How do you beat it? The only way to beat it is to stay in the Word, right? Say that all the time. But this Word will change your thinking. You've got to insulate yourself. You've got to insulate like you insulate a home. You don't want mice in there and snakes in there, and you don't want cold weather to get in or hot weather to get in, so you insulate. You've got to insulate yourself. The attack is there. Satan's always attacking, and the attack is there. So you just got to be insulated against it when it just sort of bounces off. That's why you wear the armor of God, right? The attack is turned back and bounces off. So I got to put this last one up here. Our time's gone, but I put this with that notebook, a picture of the notebook that we're using. Pray in faith. Pray, not a spirit of fear. Don't pray in a spirit of fear. Pray in a spirit of faith. Because there are some people out there we're praying for that your prayer life, not mine, not the elders, not the church. We're going to pray together about this thing. But your prayer life, your personal prayer life may be the prayer life that changes the eternal destiny of one or more people. We are here for a reason. We have a mission. I love you guys, and I love church, and I love being with you when it's highlight of my week. But just enjoying our fellowship is not the goal of the church. It is the training session. If you had a football team that practiced for months, came to the first game, and they said, well, we don't want to play the game. We like practice. We like practice more than we like playing the games. You wouldn't have a team, would you? Our mission is to make Jesus known and to get everybody. My goodness, think about it. When you go to heaven and you get to see Jesus, what if he says to you, you did a good job. Wow. I got a list here. Jesus says, I got a list here of 35 people that are here because of you. How's that going to feel? We have a mission. And the mission is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. That's our goal, right? Now, I individually can't go into all the world. You individually can't go. But as the church worldwide, we're in a lot of places, the church is, reaching lost people. You can go, you can be a missionary. You could be a missionary to Uganda tonight, this afternoon. How could I do that? Just start praying for somebody you know in Uganda. Get you a list. Get online, find missionaries in Uganda and say, I'm going to pray for these people. And I'm not going to quit. Do we have a mission? Yes. The spirit of fear and the spirit of faith. That's how Satan cancels our mission, to get you into the spirit of fear instead of the spirit of faith. Father, we ask today that you help us maintain what you've already given us, the spirit of faith through the Holy Spirit. We have this notebook, Father, that I'm holding, that we again pray for these names. We want to see this happen. We know it can and will happen. We want to see it happen so that these individuals are now beginning to be drawn into the kingdom of God. Workers are out there. You're drawing them, Father. We believe you're drawing workers across their path, wherever they are, foreign countries even. We know our prayers have no limit. They're not limited by time or space, because you're not limited by time or space. And when you answer a prayer, you're answering it, no matter where it is or when it is. We pray you touch these lives, Father, in a powerful way so that they find eternal life in Christ. Thank you for blessing us today with your word that is a seed planted in us. May it bear fruit, blessing us with your presence even, Father. We know you have come to meet with us, to encourage us, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to never give up. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, it's time to sing. If you will grab a songbook and stand. I'm up here if you need a special prayer prayed for you. We will do that right now. So stand with us at this point and let's sing together.